Good morning, guys. And if you have your Bibles, why don't you guys open up to 1 John chapter 4? That's where we're going to be hanging out this morning. It's kind of crazy to think about. Christmas is right around the corner. I mean, we're already, you know, thinking about the Advent season leading up to Christmas. And this is just a real busy time in the year for all of us. But I think in the last month, we've had like 4 birthdays in our circle of family and friends. So I feel like we've just been going from one celebration to another, and it's been really great, especially in light of everything that's been going on this year. I think I speak for all of us that this has been a very interesting and challenging year. And so to be able to spend time with family and friends has been really good. And I hope for you guys that you guys are able to spend a lot of time with family and friends as we head into the holiday season. And this season brings a lot to mind for me. A lot of, you know, childhood memories, a lot of nostalgia, but also a lot of love. I'm always reminded of the feeling. My family wasn't perfect and is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I do remember Christmas Eve at our house. All of the cousins and the aunts and the uncles gathered together in our house, and there was definitely a sense of love there. And maybe it's because we're heading into this kind of a season where I'm reminded of that, or maybe because we were in the midst of a year where there's been so much fear and hate, but I've been thinking about love a lot. And so this morning, I want to talk about love. I want to talk about the importance of love for us as Christians, and how love is our greatest tool for reaching the lost and hurting world. So would you read with me, follow along in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 to 21 this morning. So John writes, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid of the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we love you. But Lord, we recognize that we love you because you first loved us. Lord, as we discuss your love and the love you call us to have for others, Lord, would you just open our hearts and minds to understand this concept, to embrace this concept, to not forget this when we leave this place. Lord, but may love become a defining quality of who we are as believers, as followers of Christ. We pray you would bless our time in the word today, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So have you guys ever wondered about what your friends and family might put on your headstone once your time on this earth is done? I was kind of curious about what some others have chosen as summary lines or words for their lives to be carved into granite. And so I did a bit of research and found some interesting one that I'd like to share with you this morning. Have you guys ever heard of this guy, Jesse James? So Jesse James is almost like an American folk hero, even though he was a really bad dude. He was an infamous bank robber in the Wild West here in America. And James was eventually killed by Bob Ford, who shot him in the back. Not a very nice guy. And so James's mother had inscribed on his tombstone, "Murdered by a traitor and coward whose name is not worthy to appear here." That's a pretty grim and intense inscription, epitaph, for a pretty grim and intense character. So that kind of makes sense. It kind of, you get the vibe of this guy was not the best dude, probably didn't keep the best company. That kind of summarizes how he lived. On a lighter note, Mel Blanc, who provided the original voices for the characters like Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck, his words on his tombstone reads, "That's all, folks," which I really appreciate the humor there. That's, you know, Porky Pig's famous line at the end of Looney Tunes comes out. And then, like, probably my favorite one I came across was that of Martin Luther King Jr., one of the greatest civil rights activists in the world and a devout Christian. And he has these chill-inducing words on his tombstone. It says, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." So I ask you this morning, what words would capture your life? What words would you want to be remembered by? You know, as I've been thinking about this question this week, the phrase that kept coming to mind is, "He led with love." I think it'd be nice that if, you know, my wife and kids, my friends and family, they'd be able to see that and be like, "He did. He led with love." So I think this passage in 1 John makes it pretty obvious that a Christian life should be shaped by love, should be defined by love, the love that God has for us, and the love that we have for those around us. But it can be really easy to let our lives be shaped by other things other than love. And I think too often, as Christians, we can even let our lives be shaped by things like fear or even hate rather than love. But I'm convinced, and I hope we're going to see this morning, that when we enter into an authentic and intimate relationship with God, God, who is love, we can't help but become more loving. And so this morning, I want us to see three important reminders that John gives us in this passage about living a life full and overflowing with love. So the first thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is that at the core of his being, God is love. At the core of who he is, God is love. So look at with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10 again. John writes, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world, so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." There are many things that can be said about God. Here, John says that God is love. Now, he doesn't say that God is loving, which of course he is, but rather God is love. So what does he mean by this? He means that in his very essence, God can be best described as love. John is able to say this about God because of the Trinity. When we use the word Trinity, we're talking about the biblical teaching that there's one God who exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each of these persons are equally God at the same time. You see, before the creation of the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit existed in loving communion with one another. In his book, The Reason for God, Timothy Keller describes this relationship as a divine dance, where each person of the Trinity glorified the other. This dance of love was occurring long before God spoke the words, "Let there be light." The amazing thing is that God didn't need us to be love. He was already love in and of himself within the Trinity. So if God didn't need us when he created us, that means something even better. He wanted us. He wanted to create more beings to join the dance. Keller writes, Timothy Keller, the guy who wrote this book, The Reason for God, which you should read. If you haven't read it, it's very, very good. He wrote, "Ultimate reality is a community of persons who know and love one another. That is what the universe, God, history, and life is all about. God is love. And out of his divine dance of love, everything was made." You know, the creation myths of other ancient civilizations around the world describe the universe being created out of strife and war and death. But the Bible teaches something unique and different. We believe that the universe was created by God as an act, an expression of his love, of who he is. If we're at all confused by this idea of God being in his very essence love, John says that we need to look no further to the greatest example of love ever given, of Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. The God of the universe took on flesh to die for you and me. Still thinking of the fact that God is love can be confusing. I'd like to bring some clarity to this concept by saying what John is trying to get at here is that whatever can be said of love could also be said of God. So if God is love, whatever is true of love would also be true of God. And Paul knew this when he wrote the well-known chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Here Paul describes what love is, and in the process reveals God's character to us. He wrote, I'm going to change it up a bit, but essentially he wrote, "Love is patient." But we're going to say God is patient because God is love. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but God rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. I think it would be good for us if we spent some time meditating on God's love and how the fact that God is love informs the way we understand his other attributes, like his wrath, his justice, his grace, his power. All of these things are executed in his love. So I want to encourage us to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 this week and identify what implication about God's love you need in your life right now, that you need to be reminded of. Do you need to be reminded that God is patient with you? Do you need to be reminded that in the midst of everything that's been going on in your life, all the bad, that God is still good and kind? Or maybe you need to be reminded that God keeps no record of your wrongs in Christ. Don't miss this opportunity to come to know God in a clearer way this week, because at the core of his being, God is love. The second thing I want to draw our attention to is that if we identify ourselves with God, then we must be identifiable by our love. Let me say that again. If we are to identify ourselves with God as Christians, then we must be identifiable by our love. Look at verse 11 to 16 with me again in 1 John chapter 4. John writes, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. John says that since we have been shown such great love by God's ultimate sacrifice of his own Son, we are compelled to love one another. To not reciprocate this love to others would be cosmically ungrateful of us. You know, Jesus told the parable in Matthew 18 of a king who wanted to settle his debts with his servants. One of his servants owed him over $8 billion in today's currency, which he obviously could not pay. But the king had mercy on the servant and forgave all his debt and let him go free. However, another man owed him this same servant who had just been forgiven all this money, owed this servant money as well. And so when the servant found him, he demanded that he pay the $17,000 that he owed him. The man couldn't pay this. And so the wicked servant had him thrown in jail till he could come up with the money. And when the king heard of this, he was furious, and he had the wicked servant thrown in jail himself. You see, the king had lavished amazing grace and love on this wicked servant by forgiving him his massive debt. But this servant was so ungrateful that he refused to extend the same love and grace to those around him. We have offended God with our sin more than anybody could ever offend us. And if God can still love us, even while we're his enemies, surely there isn't anyone that we can't love, especially once the love of God makes its home in our hearts. I've been thinking about this concept of home recently. You know, right now our family doesn't really have one. We had to leave our home at Nyack College when the campus was sold. We've been staying with good friends, and all the while we're waiting to make our new home with you guys in New Zealand. And we can't wait to have our own place again, where we can settle in and kind of make it our own. Yeah, I love that our homes often reflect those who live in it. It often reflects what we love and what we value. Think about your own home, how it's laid out and how it's decorated and what it's filled with. If the kitchen table has many seats, it could mean that your family loves to entertain and have company. If the TV isn't at the center of the living room, it could mean that you value conversation over amusement. If the entranceway is full of sport equipment, it could mean that you're an athletic and active family. John says that if we love God, then he abides in us. He lives in us. He makes his home in us. If we then have become God's home, do we reflect the one who's living in us? Do our lives reflect the things that God values? Do we reflect his love to those around us? You know, our greatest evangelistic tool as Christians is our love for one another. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:34, he said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Our love is supposed to be the badge of our discipleship. It's supposed to point to the one we follow. In John 17, Jesus prayed that our love for one another and our unity would be proof to the world that he was sent from the Father. And it's our radical acts of love as Christians that shock the watching world into listening to our message as we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So how are you doing at loving those who are like you? How are you doing at loving those who are in the body of Christ? Sometimes it's a bit harder to love those who are in the body of Christ than those who are out of it. So how are you doing at loving those who aren't like you, those who may be against you or disagree with you? You know, as the body of Christ and as individuals, are we identifiable as Christians by our love for one another and by our love for those around us? Are we known for our love? Are we known for what we're for? Or are we more known for what we're against and perhaps even what we hate? Unfortunately, I fear that it's the latter, that the majority of people know Christians by is what we're against and not necessarily what we're for. But here in 1 John, it becomes abundantly clear that if we're going to identify ourselves with God as followers of Christ, we must be identifiable by our love. It should be our most prominent trait as a group of people. The last thing I want us to see, the last reminder for us in this chapter to live lives full and overflowing of love, is that if God, who is love, truly lives in us, then there can be no room for fear and hate in our lives. If God, who is love, truly lives in us, there can be no room for fear and hate in our lives. Look at verses 17 to 21 with me. John writes, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates his fellow believer, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers." John says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because God loves us, Christians should be the most courageous and bold group of people on this planet. I think sometimes we can let fear keep us from radical acts of love, of self-giving. But John is reminding us here that there's no room for fear in our lives. Therefore, we can give of ourselves without reservation. John also says, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. You know, if someone says they love God, but they're hating their brother, then they're either lying about loving God or they're lying about hating their brother. Because these two things cannot coexist. It's impossible to do both at the same time, according to John. If we love God, John says, we must love our brother. Not an option. I don't know about you, but 2020 has not been the greatest. Here in the States, between the pandemic, the political and the racial tension, I've seen so much fear and hate and so little love. I actually had to take a break from social media several times in the last couple months alone because so many Christians were saying such fear-filled and hate-filled things that it was really discouraging my soul. You know, if we're going to identify ourselves with Christ, then we go and choose to live out of fear and hate, I think we've tragically missed who Jesus really is. You know, and I really think that these two, fear and hate, go hand in hand so very often. I think it was Jedi Master Yoda when he warned Anakin Skywalker. I think he had it right when he said, "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger." I'm not going to do the Yoda voice. I won't do it. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. I think our fear often drives us toward anger, toward hate. Fear of being hurt, of being taken advantage of, fear of being treated unfairly, fear of losing something we love or losing our sense of security. These fears can easily lead us to hate to those we see as a threat. And so I would challenge us all to examine the areas of hate in our heart, the areas of hate in our community, our countries. And I'll bet good money that as we examine those areas, we will find that the root of those areas of hate is actually fear. The good news is that as Christians, we have nothing to fear. Romans 8, 38 and 39 reminds us of this fact. Paul writes, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, earlier in the very chapter that we've been reading, 1 John 4:4, John writes, "The Spirit who lives in us is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." I'm getting pretty tired of seeing so many Christians living in fear and letting that fear fester into hate. Guys, we are children of the King, and we fear nothing and no one but God. With this knowledge, we can find freedom from fear and victory over hate. Guys, this morning, if the loving God of the universe truly lives in us, there can be no room for fear or hate in our lives. And where it is, we have to root it out and get rid of it. It can be really easy to let things like fear and hate shape our lives rather than love. But when we are entering in and pursuing that authentic relationship with God, who is love himself, we can't help but become more loving. We're reminded this morning by looking at 1 John chapter 4 that at the core of his being, God is love. We saw that if we're going to identify ourselves with God by calling ourselves Christians, we need to be identifiable by our love for God, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our love for the lost. And finally, we saw that if the loving God of creation lives in us, there can be no room for fear and hate in our lives. This morning, I want to leave us with a challenge that in every thought, in every conversation, in every interaction, I want to challenge us to lead with love, to begin with love instead of leading with fear, instead of leading with hate, instead of leading with judgment. Lead with love. I've been blessed by some amazing opportunities to put this into practice at my workplace, where I've worked with people who disagree with me on almost everything. And I've been able to walk into my job, and I've been able to pray and ask God to let me love these people authentically, and let me start there. Let me start with love. Let me lead with love. Let my first step in these people's lives be a step of love, not judgment, not condemnation, not fear, not hate. And guys, I cannot count the ways that love has opened the door to share the gospel with those who have never heard it before. I was working with one individual whose lifestyle was very different than mine, who was living an unbiblical lifestyle. And I led with love into their life. And we never really had any deep spiritual conversations, but they knew what I believed. They knew who I was. And one day they just came into work and they said, "Tyler, I've been reading the book of Revelation. I really want to hear what you think about it." I'm like, "Absolutely." And now imagine if I hadn't led with love in this person's life. Imagine if I had led with fear or hate or judgment. I would have immediately built a wall up between me and this person, and that conversation never would have happened. You know, right now, there's a lot of tension politically. There has been for a long time. And it gets pretty heated at times, especially in homes. Whole households are divided along political lines right now. And it's going to be very interesting. We have Thanksgiving coming up in a couple weeks, which is a big holiday here in the States, where family kind of gathers together and we watch some football and we eat a lot of food. And usually a lot of fighting happens. But I think this year it's going to be a bit more with everything that's been going on in politics here in the States. And I've made the mistake of getting in fights with family over politics, which is so ridiculous. But we had a birthday party for Lincoln a couple weeks ago. He just turned 1 year old, and one of my in-laws, I won't say which in-law, one of my in-laws is very opinionated about their political views, and very judgmental of anybody who does not agree with their political views. This person is a Christian, a wonderful person, loves Jesus. But by condemning a whole other group of people, she's also condemning a whole other group of believers who just believe some different things in her. And so I was a little bit nervous going to this party if it was going to come up. It was right after the election and there was still a bunch of tension. And so I talked to Amanda. I was like, I want to go to this party and I don't want to fight. I want to love. You know, it's Lincoln's birthday, but more than that, this is our family. And so we went in there and we led in love, and everything was great. We had a great conversation. We had a great time. And I'm convinced that when we lead with love, we show people the overwhelming love of Christ. And when someone sees that love, when somebody gets a glimpse of Jesus, I'm convinced that they're going to be drawn to him. So I just want to encourage you, I want to encourage myself that as we head into this new week, as we head into every week, that I want to remind us and challenge us that we would lead with love. That every step forward we put into somebody's life, it would be a step of love. And I think you will be pleasantly blessed and surprised by the kind of bridges that are built through those interactions of love. Bridges that are strong enough for you to bring the gospel over to these people in your lives. And so let me pray for us this morning as we conclude this time and pray that we are filled and overflowing with God's love for us and for others. God, we just declare that you are love. God, that at the very core of your being, you are just loving, 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 God. Lord, that you created the universe out of your love. Lord, that in love, you sent your son to die for us. Lord, and in your love, you have sent your spirit to live in us. Lord, and you send us out to share your love with those around us. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we head out into this week and we head out into our homes and our workplaces, God, and we have conversations with friends and family, whether they're believers or not, Lord, I pray that you would remind us, stir in us a desire to lead with love, to begin with love, Lord, and that you would help us root out all areas of fear and hate in our lives, Lord, and that as we identify with you, Jesus, that we would be identifiable by how well we love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.